last time, I believe we made it down through about verse number 34, or down to verse 34 in this chapter. But when we left off, the whole city was in a big uproar. And the reason is because, as you look in verse 24, you see a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, he made these men a lot of money by making and selling these silver shrines for Diana. Diana was the false goddess that was worshipped by the Ephesians and other people that were in this area. But this man, Demetrius, went to, as you see in verse 25, the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." And he begins to talk to them about what Paul is preaching, what Paul is saying. And he says in verse 26, "Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." So he gets these people all stirred up by saying Paul is telling people that they be no gods which are made with hands. And because of this, people are going to stop. If they believe him, as many people already have, they're going to stop buying our little silver shrines. And what's that going to cause? It's going to cause them to go out of business eventually. They're going to lose their income. They're making a lot of money off of these people, and that's his main concern, and the main concern of these men he's talking about is losing their money. That's a big concern for a lot of people, too much of a concern for some people. Some people are so concerned about money that they're willing to compromise whatever in order to make sure they maintain a certain level of income. Now, I'm not against people making money as long as they make it honestly. Amen? As long as they make it at a craft or at a job that is not wicked and sinful, I'm okay with that. What I'm not okay with, what the Bible's not okay with, is for a person to compromise what is right in order to make money or to keep money. And here's some people, they're, first of all, not making money in a legitimate way. And then secondly, they're so concerned about making money that they are against a man of God who is trying to help the people in this city. And so anyway, there's a big uproar that results. You see in verse 28, it says, "When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They catch a few of Paul's companions in travel. You see there in verse 29, Gaius and Aristarchus. They rush with one accord into the theater, which was a big place where they would gather to watch different events. In verse 30, you see that Paul wanted to go in, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Also, verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia told Paul he didn't need to go into the theater. They were folks that had befriended Paul, became his friends. And in verse 32, you see it says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together." So these men get the ball rolling. Demetrius and these other folk get the ball rolling, and they get the whole city in a big uproar, and it's just chaos and confusion. And the majority, as you see in verse 2, the majority of the people in the city didn't even know why they were together. They didn't know what the assembly and the coming together was about. They had just kind of got sucked into the thing along with these other people. And then you see verse 33, it says, "They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people." And this is where we closed out last time. We looked at some scripture over in Paul's writings about this fellow named Alexander, who here it appears to me Alexander was doing okay spiritually. He was a Christian and was doing all right, but we see from what Paul writes later that Alexander wound up getting on the wrong track. And he actually did Paul much evil, Paul said. So he got messed up along the way somewhere. But here he's going to make his defense. Verse 34 it says, "But when they knew that he was a Jew," when these Ephesians, and these are Gentile people, okay, but there's Jews that are living here with the Gentiles, because the Jews have been dispersed. They're dispersed out to different places. So there's Jews in this city, like in many of the other cities, living amongst these Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they didn't have a whole lot of respect for the Jews, and the Jews didn't have a whole lot of respect for the Gentiles. There wasn't a lot of common ground, wasn't a lot of good blood that existed there. And it says here in verse 34, when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's their false goddess that they worshiped. And they had built her a temple. You look back up in verse 27, talks about the temple of the great goddess Diana, and had an image there in this temple. And so for 2 hours, they wouldn't even let this fella speak. When they realized he was a Jew, they thought, hey, we don't need to hear what this man's got to say. So they just began to chant. And for 2 hours, about the space of 2 hours, this whole assembly of people are crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." In verse 35, the Bible says, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people," he calmed them down. They're all upset. They're all in an uproar, and they're just chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They're doing it with one voice, which shows you, as I've said before, that you can have a mob of people that are in unison. There is unity there. They're all standing for the same cause. They speak as one voice in agreement with one another and are 100% wrong about everything they're saying, because that's exactly what you got here. You got a mob of people that are of one mind and one voice. They're crying out the same thing, standing for the same thing, and they're 100% wrong. They are standing up and speaking up for a false goddess, Diana. Just because you have a group of people in unison or in unity, and they're standing up and they're speaking up, it does not mean that they're right. They could very well be wrong, as was the case right here. It's always important to investigate something before you get involved. It's always important to check people out, to check out the cause that they represent, what they're saying, what they're standing for, to be sure that it's not something that's wrong. And here's a group of people. They're upset. They're joined together, pushing forward in their cause, and it's completely wrong. But this town clerk somehow calms the people down, you see in verse 35. And he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" He says, what man doesn't know that this city here is given over to the worship of Diana and this image that fell down from Jupiter, Jupiter being referenced to another false god that they believed in. So evidently some image had showed up there, and they believed that it had fell down from this other god, and this thing was in the temple that they had built for Diana. But he says here, what man doesn't know that we worship this goddess? And his implied answer is no one. He's saying everybody knows who we worship around here. Everybody knows who we worship as a people. There's no mystery in that. Everybody knows. Verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against," the things that he just said, the fact that they are a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter, it couldn't be spoken against. Anybody that was familiar with the Ephesians, their city, the people of that area knew who they worshiped. So you couldn't speak against that. Everybody knew that was reality. That's what they were for. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet." Now, this fellow right here is likely a lost man, okay? And he's trying to get these people to quieten down because he's the town clerk. And he's concerned about himself, his position, obviously, because when the Romans come in, and the Romans were the ones in charge of this place and that whole entire area of the world at the time, these people had to answer to the Romans. So when the Romans came to a city to investigate anything that was going on, they're going to start with the leadership in that town. And they're going to be held responsible for whatever's going on. So naturally, he's concerned about himself. Now, he's like many people, passing himself off as being concerned for the well-being of the town. But the only reason he would be concerned, or the main reason he'd be concerned about the well-being of the town, is because of himself and how it would affect him if the town got in trouble. And he's speaking out here, trying to get the people to calm down. And he says some good stuff to these people here. Verse 36, some advice that he gives to them that I think you and I need to give heed to along the way in our own lives as believers. He says, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. You ought to be quiet. The idea is you need to calm down. Just calm down. Y'all all upset, and for 2 hours you've been standing out here hollering, great is Dan of the Ephesians, great is Dan of the, for 2 hours. Just calm down. Be quiet. Just calm down. You're worked up over nothing, really. Everybody realizes who we worship around here. There's no cause for you to be all stirred up and bent out of shape, so just be quiet and do nothing rashly. To do something rash is to do it in undue haste or with a lack of deliberation. In other words, you don't think it through. You do it hastily. You act before you think. You act before you find out all the information. You do it rashly. And he says you need to be quiet, and you need to make sure that you don't do anything rashly. Anything here in this situation that's going to get us in a lot of trouble or is going to cause us more trouble down the line, you need to calm down. You need to get it together here and don't do anything you're going to regret later on. Now, he's talking, as I said, to a bunch of people who are in support of a goddess. But wouldn't you agree that what he says to these people is some good advice for us in our own personal lives? Sometimes the very best thing we can do is just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just keep our mouth shut. Stay calm. Don't overreact. And I'm putting myself in this as much as anybody else. It's easy when you get bad news or you hear something that upsets you, whatever the case might be, or you're going through a situation, it's easy to get like these people, to get all bent out of shape. It's easy to get worked up, like we say. And it's easy to do something hastily, to act rashly, and do something that later on we wish we had not done. Anybody ever been there, done that before? I know I have. That's the tendency. Talked a little bit on Wednesday night about our emotions and how they can cause us to do things we regret if we're not careful, and that's the truth. That's the truth. Emotions are God-given. He gives us our emotions, but we are responsible through His grace and help to keep our emotions in check and to make sure that our emotions don't cause us to act in a way that we'll regret later on, to do something that we don't need to do or say something we don't need. How many of you ever got mad about something that somebody said or did and said something that later on you wish, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. I've done that before. Got upset about something and acted or did something, and then later on, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. Just realize and on top of it, you realize that not only did you do something you shouldn't have or said something you shouldn't have, but you were upset about something that wasn't worth getting upset about. Or you overreacted. You took it a little farther than you should have. This is what these people are doing. It started out with one guy saying something, and now the whole city is just in a big uproar. They're overreacting about it. And this town clerk is telling them, look, you just need to calm down. Everybody knows who we worship around here. Just you know, modern vernacular, just chill out is what he's saying to them. Calm down. Don't do something you're going to regret later. That's good advice, real good advice. When we get information or we see something that upsets us, we need to be careful. First of all, we need to make sure that it's something worth being upset about. And I'll tell you this, there are things that's worth being upset about. There's some things that you ought to get angry about. There's some things you ought to get disturbed about. There's times when you definitely need to take action. You need to do something, okay? But before we get upset or do something, we need to make sure that what we're upset about is worth getting upset about. Is this something I should be disturbed about? Should I be bothered? Sometimes we hear things and we get upset, and what we've been told isn't the truth. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody come up to you and tell you something about somebody, so-and-so said this about you or so-and-so did that. That person talking to you could be telling you a lie. They may not be telling you the truth. So it's good before you just get all hot and bothered and lathered up to make sure that what you've been told is the truth. And if it's the truth, is it something worth you getting upset about? And if it isn't, you know what you need to do? Just calm down. Just calm down. And even if it is worth being upset about, you still need to make sure that you don't get so upset that you act rashly and do something that you're going to regret later. It is very possible to stand up for the right cause in the wrong way. It is very possible to get upset about something you should get upset about, but not handle it the way it needs to be handled. It is very possible for that to happen. So you need to make sure that it's worth being upset about. Make sure that even if it is, you don't act hastily and do something you're going to regret. The Bible says, be ye angry. Isn't that what it says? Y'all read that in the Bible? Be ye angry. That's a commandment. There's some things you ought to be angry about. Be ye angry, but then it hastens on very quickly to say, and sin not. Very easy to sin with your anger. Very easy. I mean, it doesn't take long to step over the line when you get angry. So we ought to be angry, but we got to be careful that we don't sin with our anger. Don't do anything rashly. Be careful. Man, boy, have I made some mistakes in my life. This is good advice here that he gives. He's telling them, calm down and don't do anything they're going to regret later. Verse 37. He continues on by saying, for ye have brought hither these men, talking about the ones they had caught back in verse 29, Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. He says, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They're not stealing from the churches. They're not necessarily picking on your goddess. And that, that might have been true and it might not have been true. I guess they could have took them standing against Diana as blasphemy. But you have to remember now, this fella here is speaking again for himself, okay? He's concerned about himself. So his motive in calming these people down is to make sure he doesn't get any trouble, because he is the town clerk, verse 35. So when the Romans come in to find out what this big uproar is about, they're going to start with him, wanting to know what this whole deal's about. Verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius, that's the fellow that got this whole thing going back, verse 24, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him, that be the folks of like occupation you read about in verse 25, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. Demetrius and the craftsman and whoever it is that they have a problem with, have a matter against, to implead is to sue or to prosecute at law. Well, he's saying, look, we got law in place here. There's no sense for all this commotion going on. If they got a problem with somebody or a matter against somebody, take them to law, is what he's saying. Handle the situation lawfully. Don't act like this. Take the matter to the law. There's deputies that can sort through all this and take care of the situation. Verse 39, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. His implication is this here is not a lawful assembly. So he's saying, look, if there's anything, if you got, any of you people here got anything that you need to have taken care of, some issue, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, a lawful gathering of people. Verse 40, for we are in danger, we as a city, as a people, are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. You see that? If they didn't get this thing taken care of, sooner or later the Romans were going to come and figure out or try to find out what's going on here. And they're going to be called in question as a people, as a city, for what's going on. He says, we're close to that. We're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse, no legitimate cause. All they'd be able to say is what Demetrius and these other people said about Paul. And I can guarantee you that wasn't going to be enough for the Romans. Romans could care less about their goddess and what they did. That wasn't going to be enough for them. Verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He lets them all go. So evidently it worked. They calmed down and they all left and went back to their house. So you know what all this amounted to? Just a whole lot of wasted time. Right? I mean, they get all upset and the whole city gets bent out of shape and they stand around in the theater for over 2 hours crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Nothing is accomplished. Not one single thing is accomplished for the good in this. Nothing at all. They just wasted their time. That's what happens when you get involved in something that's not worth getting involved in. You just waste a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money. And I'm telling you right now, there are people in our world today investing their time, investing their money, investing their energy in stuff that they ought not to be involved in. Just stuff that's senseless. Either it's stuff that's wrong or it's stuff that's just not valuable in the eyes of God. And what I'm saying is there's a lot better things that they could be doing with their time, a lot better things they could be doing with their money and their energy and their effort, but they're involved in stuff that's just meaningless, just worthy of nothing. And that's the way it was with these people. They finally get dismissed. They go back home. We come to chapter 20 now, where it begins by saying, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. After this big thing calms down, Paul gets the disciples in Ephesus together. He embraces them and then he leaves. And he's departing to go into Macedonia, which he had already determined he was going to do. If you remember back in the previous chapter, verse 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. So he had already thought this thing through and had determined when he left Ephesus he was going to go to Macedonia, go through Macedonia. Verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts, that area there, and had given them, the them being a reference to the disciples primarily, the saved people in those parts, had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So as he goes back through Macedonia and that area, place where he had been before, he's exhorting the saved people. He gives them much exhortation. To exhort somebody is to encourage them, to lift them up, to help strengthen them spiritually, to help strengthen them in their faith and their walk with God. And this is what he's doing. He's trying to be an encouragement to the people. And I find as we're going through here and studying these different missionary journeys that Paul went on, obviously he's trying to win people to Christ, and he did win a lot of people to the Lord, and anytime he had that opportunity, that's what he did. But a great deal of his time was spent ministering to save people, folk that already knew the Lord Jesus Christ. they needed it, and he understood that. So he wanted to make sure that he encouraged them, exhorted them as much as he possibly could. Every chance he got to see these people, he wanted to exhort them and to encourage them. And I think that's very important. I have seen through the years a lot of times where a person that gets led to Christ kind of gets left by the wayside. A church or somebody reaches somebody that's lost and they trust the Lord as their Savior, but then they don't give them that discipleship, that spiritual nourishment that they need. And I believe that's very important, very, very important. It's important that we try to encourage other Christians along the way. And Paul did that. He spent a lot of his time doing that. Verse 3, it says, and there, that is in Greece, he came into Greece, verse 2, and there into Greece abode 3 months. So he hung out there for three months. Now, was he at Athens? I'm not sure. Remember earlier on he had went to Athens? Athens is in Greece, okay. Maybe he went back to Athens. I don't know. But he's in Greece somewhere. He stays there for 3 months. And when the Jews, that's his own countrymen, his brethren, you might say, according to the flesh. And when the Jews laid wait for him, you see that? Man, for a long time, they were on Paul's side. Because what was he doing before he got saved? He was persecuting the church. He was against those Christians. But then when he got saved, and I mean, when I say he was against them and he was leading the charge, okay? He was like the leader, the foremost leader in persecuting the body of Christ before he got saved. So because he was on their side and supporting what they believed in, they supported Paul. But when he got saved and became a Christian and went in a different direction, they immediately turned against him. And I'm talking turned against him to the point that they wanted him dead, just like they wanted all other Christians dead. So we find going through here that wherever he goes, or a lot of the places he goes, the Jews stir up some kind of trouble. They get something going, or they wait for him to try to kill him because they want him gone. You ever noticed how, as long as you stand for a certain thing, that you got all kinds of supporters, but as soon as you decide, you know, I'm not going to support that anymore, I'm not going to be for that anymore, how they change and become your enemy? All that great love that they heaped on you before is suddenly not there anymore. That just shows you that they were using you to start with. They didn't really care about you. They just used you to further their cause, what they supported. And these Jews here laid in wait for Paul. Paul says in Corinthians that he was in perils by his own countrymen, is what he said. And this is an illustration of it right here. He had his own countrymen trying to capture him and put him to death or put him in prison. And so when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. He was going to go into Syria, but he found out that the Jews were laying wait for him. So he says, you know, I ain't going to go that way. I'm going to go back where I came from. I'm going to go back through Macedonia. I'm going to go a different way. Paul trusted the Lord to take care of him, but he wasn't an idiot either. You know what I mean? He didn't say, well, I know those Jews are laying wait there, but bless God, I'm going to trust the Lord and just press on. When he found out that they were there, he went a different way. I heard a fella say one time, he was a preacher, and he talked about how he carried a gun with him and some mace and all that. Somebody questioned him one time and said, don't you trust the Lord? He said, I've never had a problem trusting the Lord. It's all these other idiots I'm worried about. Okay. So Paul decides, you know, I'm not going to go to Syria. I'm going to go back to Macedonia because I don't want to have to deal with these Jews. Verse 4, and they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. And we read about those Bereans earlier on. Paul had a ministry there. They were more noble, the Bible says, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is one of them, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, that's the Timothy I believe, of 1 and 2 Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These were some people that went along with Paul, traveled with him as he's journeying here. They actually went before him. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us. Notice Luke is writing here. He says, these going before tarried for us. Not tarried for Paul, but tarried for us. So Luke is with Paul at this point, was with him on a lot of his journeying. You know what Luke was? He was a doctor. He was a Christian doctor. Luke, the physician, the beloved physician. So as Paul's traveling a lot of the time, he's got a physician with him, a doctor, which would be, that'd be kind of handy to have, wouldn't it? You know, a doctor there to help you out if you get sick or whatever the case. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi. Luke continuing on, we, it's me and Paul and whoever else might have been with them at the time. We sailed away from Philippi. Remember, verse 3 said he purposed to return through Macedonia. Where was Philippi at? It was in Macedonia. And Philippi was a place we read about back in chapter 16 of Acts where Paul had a ministry there. So they were in Philippi. And when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, you had the Passover and then the days of unleavened bread that followed that lasted for 7 days. After the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas, to this group of verse 4 and 5, in 5 days, took them 5 days once they left Philippi to get to where they were at in Troas, where we abode 7 days. They stayed there in Troas for 7 days after Paul and Luke and the others show up. And we're going to stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick up in verse 7 next week and go through the remainder of this chapter, go as far as we can. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.